Hey, we're just going to leave the children in the service today, if you guys don't mind. We're going to carry on, and we're going to talk. We're going to sit back and talk for a little bit, and we're going to talk about repentance again. Uh-oh. You know, I said I was only going to do one thing along that line, and today I say, well, this is only be the second and the last message. But the thing about what Father does usually with me is somewhere in the middle of speaking, he already begins to speak to me next week. So go ahead and continue to read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, because we're going to get there sooner or later. But, you know, there's some things that took place this week. There's some things that took place with some people that I've spoken to. There's some things that took place even in watching the news media this week. Did everybody see what was taking place in Washington, D.C. yesterday? You know, all I got to say is our nation is, it's like it's dividing right down the middle. And, you know, I'm not saying that I'm taking sides on either side of that deal. But when you have somewhere close to 40, maybe they're estimating, some are saying as high as 50 to 60,000 people in front of the White House yesterday, you know, carrying signs of going, we've gone too far, you're spending in the debt. Our nation is splitting. And it was, you know, I was sitting there this morning and kind of reading, you know, the Father just kind of jolted something inside of me. And he said this, and it was at the dedication of the temple. And most people have heard me speak about this before. But God calls David to begin to assimilate everything to build a temple. And he does. He goes and he gets all the beams. He gets all the gold. He gets all the silver. He gets all the cedar. And then his son builds this incredible temple. And then there's this priest named Solomon. Samuel. Or, you know, and Samuel prays this prayer of dedication over this temple. And one of the things he begins to talk about is God's hand coming against the nation. In other words, bringing droughts, releasing plagues and those kind of things. And he prays, how can you be a God who says that you can come dwell among the people in such a small little place like this? And God answers back. And he says, guys, I've seen what you've done. You built this wonderful place and I'm going to come live there. And he says this, he says, but when my hand comes and it creates droughts. Part of the United States is in a drought today. And now I'm not a doomer and gloomer, so don't go there with me. But let's just look at, this is what the Word says. Let's look at this. We're seeing part of the United States in a drought right now. Where I'm from, where Mary's from. I mean, when we were down there, I mean, this is a place that normally is real swampy and real wet. And it ain't like that right now. We're seeing lakes completely dried up. You're seeing, you know, this drought. Then he talks about the release of plagues. Right now, they just said that the swine flu virus is in all 50 states. That they're having to put triage tents up in front of a hospital in Tennessee right now because they can't handle the amount of flu cases that are starting to take place. Now, my advice is this. I would say if you have an opportunity to get a flu shot, I'd go get one. And the reason why I say this is this. For this very one reason, it says, you know, and the Holy Spirit will give gifts of healings. And one of those gifts just happens to be doctors and happens to be medicine. And he gives us wisdom. And if you can get a flu shot, I'd get one just to be on the safe side. Just, I'm going to have one. I usually never have one. But I'm not doing it out of fear. I'm doing it out of wisdom. I'm seeing something that's taking place. And these people who will get on this kick of, oh, you know, we're going to believe in faith for healing and we're not going to go to doctors and take medicine. Listen, one of the gifts of healing that the Holy Spirit comes is medicine and is doctors. Let's be wise and not be stupid about all this stuff, okay? I believe in faith. Do I believe that God can heal you? Yeah. I've seen blind eyes instantly healed when I've prayed for them. Carol and I were there when a dead person was raised from the dead. So do I believe that? Yeah, I believe that. But you know, he goes on to say that these things are going to happen. But then he says, if my people will call upon my name and humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, what is the promise? Huh? I will heal their land. Our land is becoming broken, and we need to realize this real quick. And we need to get back to a thing called repentance. And we talked about repentance 2 weeks ago. If you were not here, you need to get with Buddy after the service and place an order for a DVD, a CD on that message on repentance and listen to it. And it's one of those things that we're going to kind of reiterate a little bit today, but we're going to take it a little step further. Because when we hear repentance, we get all amped up and, you know, we think about, like I talked about the other day, John the Baptist coming in, you know, being a wild mountain man, you know, wearing these weird clothes and honey and a half of a bug dripping out of his mouth, you know, yelling, "Repent or you'll perish," and that's not what he's doing. Because it says when we read that scripture in Matthew that when he says he came speaking repentance, that the whole countryside and all of Jerusalem turned out to hear him. Which is a fascinating thing because most everyone who lived in Jerusalem worked for Herod, were personal servants of Herod, which was one of the most vile, evil people. And they're turning out knowing the way they are going, there needs to be some change in their life. Now, there's this name that pops up here. This guy's name is Dave Von Tesmar. Anyone heard of him? Dave Von Tesmar. He's become really famous right now in a place called Arizona. He's got 37 speeding violations right now. And they're obviously not small speeding violations. I would say they're pretty big because right now his fines are $6,700. But you know what Dave says about that? He swears, "I'm innocent. It's not me. It's not me at all. It's a monkey or a giraffe. It's not me." Now, you gotta love this guy. You know, coming up with this kind of thing. But here's a guy who has no interest in repenting. And this is premeditative sin. Because every morning when he leaves his house, he gets in his car and the cops have gone there. He gets on and he puts on either a monkey mask or he puts on a giraffe mask and he takes off. Now, they can't really get him because they don't have positive ID. But this is what's on the news. A picture of a guy with a monkey mask. His name is Dave Von Tesmar, or also known as Monkey Man. What a crack up. There's something inside of you. You just got to love this guy. He's one of those things when the law comes and it says don't step on the grass. He's one of those guys that I'm going to step on the grass. But I'm not going to let anybody know who I am. I'm putting a monkey mask on. We've been talking about repentance, and we'll come back to this a little bit. But we've been talking about repentance. Now listen, in the very beginning of the gospel, the very beginning of the good news, the very beginning of Jesus showing up, this fabulous news that he's coming into the world, and he's changing a broken world, and the promise is, I don't have to live like I've been living. We talked about do-overs. Has anyone ever wanted a do-over in life? I mean, everybody would say, I wish I could go back and do that. We watched a movie the other night, 17 Again. Anyone seen that? It's hilarious. And I mean, it is hilarious as this guy gets a chance to go back and be 17 again and correct some mistakes that he made to change his life. But what happens is he goes back and he doesn't change things to change his life. He sees what he had and he begins to make the corrections here in his own life to regain what he had really lost. And see, that's what God has done. Jesus came to save us, to restore us, that we do not have to stay the way we've been. And let me just simply ask this question. Who wants to stay where you are right now? Not me. I want to be different tomorrow than I am today. I want to be different next year. Now, that's okay. She's sweet enough. She can stay that way. Oh, Mama don't think so. But see, I want to be different. I want us all to be different. Repent. This is what it means. It means to change your mind. Reconsider. Rethink. To come to other conclusions. Or don't keep thinking the same way you've been thinking. A different way of approaching different things. In the Old Testament, remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that it means to turn back to. We used the example, if you were driving down the highway and you were supposed to get off here, what do? You just keep driving, or do you make the loop and get off where you're supposed to? Well, that's what you're supposed to do, but sin is missing the mark. To sin means I missed the mark. In other words, I didn't get on the freeway when I needed to, or I didn't get off when I should have. In other words, when that friend offered me a joint, instead of staying on the path I was going, I got off on the road with him. When I had an opportunity to tell the truth and I didn't, and I told a lie. When I had the opportunity to do what was right, I did wrong. When I had the opportunity to do this over here or that over there, I chose and went in a whole different direction. In other words, I missed the mark. But we talked about, remember, I hit over here saying that sin is like an ambusher that crouches behind the door that wants to leap and destroy and bind you and take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you want to pay. So missing the mark is something very wrong, and I want myself, I want everyone here to hit the mark. But I also said, because we live in a body of death, that because there's this sin nature, we're going to fight with that every day of our life. But there's promises that God does give us. Missing the mark is taking the wrong discernment, the wrong decision. It's taking control and doing things our way rather than the better way that Jesus came to show us. Jesus came to show us a better way to live. Not only save us, not only give us kingdom citizenship, but show us how to live inside that kingdom that he translated us to and brought us to. Repenting is just converting. It's just converting. It's all about exchange. We talked about exchanging. We get to bring our wrongs, our sins, we get to bring all those things and we offer them to God, and what we get is forgiveness for that wrong turn. Remember, we had God come up here last week. And what I would do is, when I would go to that exchange window before God, I would go to him and I would say, God, I have so much anger that this commodity in my life, this anger, I can't get much spendability for kingdom things. Anger just gets me more and more trouble. If you get angry with your wife, you get angry with your husband, your sister, your brother, your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever it is, you get angry. Instead of going to God's window and giving him your anger, you hold on to it. You begin to scream. You begin to yell, and which leads even into more. It leads into bondage. And once we are led into bondage, we get bound up. We're not able to free. We're not be free. We're not able to flow. And unfortunately, in some of our lives, because of that, we start cussing. We get angry. We cuss, we get mad. And exchanging is this is the expenditure of my life. This is the currency of my life. This is what I have to spend. And this currency doesn't work too well in the kingdom, does it? So what God is saying, repentance is this wonderful thing of come and exchange the currency of this world, exchange it for the currency of what I want to give you. And the currency that He wants to give us is this on those three, that for my anger, He wants to give me peace instead. He says, come to me and I will give you peace. And the biblical meaning for peace is not just this thing, one word, peace, solitude, comfort. It's like the word love, and you've heard me say this. In our vocabulary, we have one word for love. I love my car. I love my house. I love my boat. I love my dog. I love my wife. You better know the difference between loving your dog and loving your wife. But we only have one word to distinguish those two. The word peace is like that. It's just like this euphoric feeling or utopia in our vocabulary. But in the kingdom vocabulary, peace means this, that we're like a shattered vase that falls and shatters into thousands of pieces. And what God does is He comes and He picks up each one of those pieces. He heals it. He puts us back together. And He points us in the right direction. I want that God kind of peace in my life. So He comes and He wants to take my anger away. And He wants to do that. And because of that, and He takes that away and I've been in bondage, what He wants to do is He wants to give me freedom. And instead of me just in a poor way articulating my circumstances in stupid words, cussing, He wants to put words of praise in my mouth. Not only praise for Him, but praise of that person who may have caused me to be angry, to lift them up. So this thing of exchanging, getting to exchange those things, is an incredible opportunity that God gives to us, that we get to exchange that. That repentance is the most wonderful thing you can ever do in your life. But it's the last thing that we think about because we don't have a grasp of what God means by that very word. Repentance basically means this: you're going down the wrong road. Stop, turn around, get on the right road. I want to do that. Exchanging. Repent means, can be translated to convert. To convert our sin for kingdom things, for forgiveness. To exchange our faults, our shortcomings, for kingdom currency that can be spent. Repentance is to take the currency of this world, our wrong thoughts, our anger and shame, evil desires and actions, mistrust and unforgiveness, and exchange them for the currency of the kingdom in our life. In other words, becoming just like God. The Lord is eager to make the exchange. He knows that you and I cannot conduct much kingdom business. We cannot do godly things without godly power. We cannot do kingdom business without kingdom currency. We cannot flow in the Spirit of God unless we're in the Spirit of God. Very simple. Luke chapter 3. Turn with me. This is going to be our text today, and we're going to read just a little bit. Luke chapter 3. If you're new to the Bible, you've got three Gospels. You've got what's known as the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the beginning of the New Testament. Each one of these is written by a certain person for a certain reason. This book was written by Luke. Luke is writing this expressly to a guy named Theophilus, who we believe was a Roman centurion or a Roman general, and he wanted him to understand this God who came to earth. So in Luke chapter 3, we're going to read just a little bit. We're going to just start at the second verse. I'm not really going to start at the first verse. It's got a lot of stuff. Well, let's just go there. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturnia and Transconius and France, Collinsville. See, he goes here, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Ananias and Sapphira, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah. Now, why does he have all of those names in there? Why? Anyone venture to tell me why he's got all that jazz in there? Testing your ability to pronounce it. Good answer. Usually, you know, if I ask a question, they'll go, Jesus. That's a good answer too, but that's not the answer here. Why? To date it. So that we can pinpoint exactly where in history this is. So when we read all these things and we wonder, why is this here? It's here for a very reason. So that we can pinpoint accurately where this took place. He goes on to this. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and every hill be made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, remember, we got tons of people. Thousands of people on the country, covering the countryside. And he says to him, you brood of vipers. Real nice guy. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Interesting statement. Produce fruit in keeping repentance. Next important statement. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe, next important statement, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do? The crowd asked. And John answered this. The man with two tunics or two coats should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same thing. Verse 12, the tax collectors who came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And then the soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, do not extort money. Do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. There's several things that we want to talk about out of this section of Scripture that's going to hit every one of us where we are. Turning things around. Okay. Don, 2 weeks ago you talked to me about going to the exchange window, exchanging my anger, exchanging my cussing, exchanging my brokenness, exchanging my sickness, exchanging all those things we walked through last week. And I told you just continue to go to the exchange window. So now we're going to the exchange window. We're doing that. Anyone do that this week? Anyone start doing that? Has it made a difference with anyone here? Anyone here? Can you give me an example of what it did?
It's given me, actually what it's done, it's taken me out of bondage. I've always had a lot of anger, in which it causes bondage. And I've been to his window a lot.
Been to his window a lot, and you're starting to see some releasement of the chains.
Exactly.
Okay, you keep doing it, and some more releasement. What's it done with you?
mm-hmm. rather than turning around because you got to beat yourself up and you got to feel guilty.
Yeah. Go to the window and feel free. Okay. Yeah. Here's a person. He said, "When I sin, I got to beat myself up." Normally, I'm going to tell you what. Normally, 99.9% of the time, when someone disappears from church, it's because they're sinning in their life and they don't want to get caught and they don't want to get found out and they got to go beat themselves up. And you run from the very thing that you don't need to run from. You need to run to, and it's a thing called repentance. Anyone else? Julie, you raised your hand. Was there something you can share in the practice of going to the exchange window?
I just found it easy to do, and then I could just do it sometimes without thinking about it, doing something, and then going, oh, I should exchange that. That's not right.
But it started happening faster and easier the more we go to it and realize God wants you to come to the exchange window. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. We talked about how when I go to Peru or I go anywhere and I go in there and I exchange my money and I go out to get in a taxi, if I didn't have enough money, I could go back to the exchange window and get more money. And that person wouldn't shame me. He wouldn't get mad at me. He was doing his job. And that's what God says. I'm doing a job. I'm doing a work in you. And I want to complete the work that I started in you. Come to the exchange window. So, turning things around, God designed each of us, every one of us, to His master plan. Well, why are some of us introverted, some of us extroverted, some of us, you know, incredibly intelligent? Some of us are like below average like me. How come I'm like that? Now, I look the way I look because of my dad's genes, okay? Because of the nose. I'm standing at my aunt's funeral. I'm back at the back. I'm about to do her funeral the next day. And I'm back in the back. And here comes these people I've never seen. And they walk in and they go, "You're Spurgeon Cason's kid." I said, "How'd you know that?" "Because he looks just like me." and no, you look just like him. Now, I look like my dad. And that's through the gene stuff. But the makeup in me, how God wired me to be a certain way. See, I'm kind of an introvert, extrovert. Okay? What do I mean by that? I love to be in crowds. I love to do all that stuff. But I do not draw my power or my stuff from being in crowds and taking over control of everything. I really find my solace when I'm alone and I'm by myself and I spend time with God. There's other people that they get their energy by being in the big crowd and sucking up. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's other people that they are perfectly content to be in a little cubicle behind a computer all their life. I can't do that. That's not who I am. God wired me different. So God wired each of us in a certain particular way, and He's given us talents in a certain particular way. Our own sin, though, along with the sins of others, disfigures that original blueprint. What do I mean by that? See, I struggle with, let's say I struggle with an inferiority complex, and I'm bummed. Well, now I feed myself on that inferiority complex. And as I do that, I'm sinning against myself. And I'm making me feel bad. And then I said, the sins of others. Then Mickey comes to me and says, "You're such a low life. You're just a scum dog. Stay away from me. I don't even want to talk to you." And he walks off. Now his sin comes against me, coupled with my sin, really begins to destroy the blueprint in my life. When it was never me, he was the scum dog. But see how that does? And it starts to destroy the blueprint that God desires for each and every one of us. And we are not being who God meant us to be. We're falling very short of that. He speaks of repairing the road here, didn't he? He speaks of tearing down the mountains. Listen, I'm tired of constantly having to climb up mountains. I'm tired. I'm not a good mountain climber. I'm tired of worrying that every time I put my hand on another ledge, there's a rattlesnake waiting up there to bite me. I'm tired of that kind of stuff. Filling in the low spots. Do you feel that sometimes you always get stuck in the mud? Cliff and I, when we used to go pheasant hunting, we went out one time, and I mean, it was like we were down in a lower area where we shouldn't have been. The snow's melting. The roads are muddy. And thank goodness I'm with a guy who can drive a truck in the mud. There were two other trucks with us, and they were four-wheel drives, and they got stuck. I'm on the back fender of that truck. I'm bouncing with everything I can. Cliff is driving that sucker, and we're fishtailing all over the place to get out of there. And I'm so thankful that I was with a guy that knew how to drive a truck in the mud. But there's times in the lowness of our life, it's like there's this swamp that we get bogged down. And God's promise is that He's going to lower the mountains and He's going to fill in those deals. He's going to straighten the crooked path. I would much rather, there's this road we see in the movies and pictures. It's somewhere in Arizona, Nevada or something, that road is just like 400 miles long going towards a mountain. You've seen the picture, you know what I'm talking about. And it's just as straight as can be. And you can see if there's any problems. In a crooked road, I can't see what's around the corner. I can't see what snare is there. I can't see the sin that wants to step out and jump. So these promises are cool. Rough roads. Okay, I'll just put it this way. I had to mow the other day. And with this tooth that's half broken out, you know, bouncing up and down on the rough deal, it hurt. I want a long to ride on smooth roads. If you guys drive in Oklahoma all the time and you cross the border in Texas, you'll notice that the roads go from to nice and smooth. They don't jiggle the kidneys and you don't have to stop and go to the bathroom as much. And this is what he's talking about, making it smooth. He also speaks of this. He speaks of a fruit of repentance. That as I begin the repentance process in my life, there should be and there has to be a fruit that's given off from that. He says this, don't use your lineage as an excuse or a justification of a smokescreen. What does he mean by that? He's talking about you say, I'm children of Abraham. This is what the Jew people did. They said, oh, hey, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I am a child of Abraham. Listen, I'm not really a Christian, a Jesus follower. And I don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God because my mama got saved. I'm a Jesus follower and an inheritance in the kingdom because I bowed my heart to Jesus. My sons are not Christians and Jesus followers because I was one, but because they bowed their heart to Jesus. You cannot live off of mama and daddy's faith. God doesn't have grandkids. He has children. And the thing we need to pray for you guys with children is pray they sometime come to know, if they haven't already, to know the Jesus that you know and begin to serve the God that you know. And we can't use that, well, I live in a Christian nation and I'm good, so I'm going to go to heaven. He speaks of a time now that right now the axe is at the root of the unproductive tree or the unproductive areas in our life. What do I mean by that? There was an old thorn bush on the property of the church that I used to attend and work at. We were given 20 acres of land. We cleared out this 1 acre section and we built this small little church. And over on this other side, we did build this pad, but when we first got that property, the brush came all the way the street, 20 acres of that. And there were basically two guys that cleared most of it. Now, we had you know, tree burning days where the congregation would show up. But Siri and I basically lived at that property all the time, burning, burning, burning. And we had this thorn bush. This thorn bush was a big thorn bush. And this thorn bush was one of those things that someday we're going to have to take that sucker out. And we would walk by and we would throw a little gas on it one day and light it and let it burn a little bit. We'd come by and maybe cut a little bit. We'd try to move the back, the brush hog on the tractor up a little bit more. And for about a year and a half, we threw gasoline on it. We would light it. We would cut a little here and a little there. And what we did was we strengthened that tree rather than weaken that tree. Am I right, buddy? Being a farmer and doing this. In other words, a soft, supple wood now has become rock, concrete, hard, building protection around it. And I remember the day where Siri said, "We're going to take it out this week." I'm going, "Okay, sounds like fun to me." Now, this tree originally was maybe as big around as from me to Jonathan right now, covering that area. A year and a half later, it had grown probably double that size. We're not talking a small thorn bush. So we went in and we attacked it. We had a red Kubota tractor. And somewhere during the day, and we don't know how, the back axle of this tractor got hung up on the stump of this thorn bush and both wheels are spinning. We had come-alongs. We had a chainsaw. He's up there on the front of the tractor trying to come along the tractor off. I'm underneath the tractor with a chainsaw cutting this stump. And after 3 days of intense work, cut up, slashed up, bleeding, there was one final fire. And the thorn bush was gone. But if we would have taken care of that a year and a half earlier, it wouldn't have been half as much. We had hooked chains around that thing. We were trying to pull it out of the ground. We were doing everything that we could. And finally, after all that work, we got it out. Listen, guys, there's thorn bushes in each and every one of our lives. And right now, as I'm saying that and talking about that, you're already pinpointing where that thorn bush is. It's that thorn bush that has been there that we do the same thing that Siri and I did. We know where it is. We know it's there. And every now and then we might throw a little gasoline on it, hoping it'll burn up. We might take a stab at dealing with that issue, but not for long. Why? Because it consumes too much energy. It consumes too much work. It consumes too much time. It dishes out too much pain. So we're unwilling to do the work that it needs to do to get that out of our life. So what we're doing is we're just strengthening that thing. God never told you to go over there and throw a cup of gasoline and take a match to it. He told you, listen, the axe is to the root of the thing. Let's deal with it. So whatever that is. There are things that you know about in your life, but you do the pink elephant to tiptoe. If you have ever been involved in AA, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your partner is like a pink elephant in the living room. You got a pink elephant in your living room, you got trouble with it. But if you tiptoe around and you're quiet enough, maybe it'll go away. So you ignore the problem, and the problem gets worse and worse and worse. And my plea to you is, listen, whatever that area is, begin to lay the axe to it now. Don't wait another year. Don't wait another year and a half. Don't wait another 2 years. That bush gets double in size and gets harder to deal with and becomes more strengthened. Young kids, if you're entering into an area right now that you can see as bondage to your parents and other people, learn now, do not go there. Stop it now so that you don't reap what you're beginning to sow, that you don't have that hardship come. So my plea is deal with that thing and deal with it radically and deal with it harshly and deal with it fastly. I don't know what that area is for you guys. You already know. You're sitting here in the somberness on everybody's face. You're sitting there going, this is my area. It took me and a friend to take out a thorn bush, and it took a lot of cuts, and it took a lot of bleeding, and it took a lot of gasoline. It took a lot of strength, but we did it together. You might have an area in your life that you know, I can't do this on my own. Then find somebody that will help you through the whole process, and they're willing to get cut up and bleed with you through the process. And there's people in this church that will. And then the both of you can rejoice when there's one last fire and you're seeing that thing burn. My plea is, don't put it off. Genuine repentance. In other words, genuine repentance is, how do I know when I really repented? And I'm not trying to fool God, and I'm not trying to fool this person or that person, and I'm not trying to fool myself. When do I know real repentance has taken place? When I claim that I live for God and I've done God's ways, but nothing in my life has changed. Listen, if you're really living for God and you're really doing what He says, your life will change. If it's not changing, you're not really doing what God says. Because number one thing I do when I counsel people, when they come back for the second counseling, did you do what I told you to do the first time? Well, no, then there's no sense in meeting. Until you begin to do what the Word of God tells us to do, things are not going to change. What fruit should I expect? It talks about the fruit of repentance. What fruit should I expect to be produced in my life to prove to me and verify to others that there is true repentance going on in my life? Well, there's three of them that we saw right here as we begin to look, and I'm going to give you several more. If you have two coats, give one away and do the same thing with food. In other words, fruit of repentance shows that there is a spirit of generosity that takes place. That He is forgiven much. He desires to do so much more. That there's a spirit of generosity that begins to take place in their life. The second one is this, the tax collectors that came to be baptized, they said, what should we do? And He says this, don't overtax. Don't cheat the people. In other words, Proverbs speaks about God and dishonest scales. Last year, I'm at Huddle House. August 11th, 08. I'm doing my morning devotionals. Barron can attest, I came in there all the time, did my devotionals. Here's what I wrote in my devotionals on June 11th. Proverbs 11, verse 1 and verse 30. The Lord hates dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. This is my devotional. The fake scales we put in our lives can be from so many different directions. I want this, so I justify that. I want that, so I justify this. We want to justify everything in our favor. We want it. We want to win. We want to get even. We want people to notice it when we get even. We want the accolades of men, and we do what it takes to get it. We'll adjust the scales in our life or manipulate those around us to win, to obtain, to get ahead. Each and every day, the scales are placed before me. Each and every day, a decision has to be made. Each and every day, I must choose to love over hate, to forgive over bitterness, to have joy over sadness. For God, you delight in honest scales. The balance of my life is more important than what I realize. You, God, who watches my balancing act, you are my judge. For with true balance comes fruit, and fruit comes from the tree of righteousness. And the tree of righteousness says, he who wins souls is wise. If I live with honest scales in my life, then a wonderful thing happens. A wonderful thing has taken place. I have walked in wisdom, not my own wisdom, God, but your wisdom. Honesty is a lot like a fly strip. Flies will come, and they'll want to be next in line to get stuck. He who wins souls is wise. Father, help point out all the dishonest scales in my life. Help me. Cause me to be wise. I want to win the hearts and souls of those around me. What do we do? You be honest. Don't overcharge. There is fruit of honesty that starts taking place in your life. The third one was this, the soldiers. What do we do? What do we do? And he says this. He says, don't be a controller. Don't be a manipulator. Be satisfied with your pay where you are in life. Obey your commanding officer. There is fruit of submission and protection. Because if I learn to submit, it opens the door of God's protection to me. And if I'm a soldier of God, then I become the protector of those that are around me rather than the manipulator and the controller. That I'm willing to cover the sins of another, because love covers a multitude of sin. And I may know that Anessa here has done some really, 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 really bad things. But I will never tell you and gossip to you, because my love for her will cover those sins. I become her protector. So some of the fruit I begin to bear is that. There are a few other things that are found through this teaching. Spiritual growth. If I learn to be a person of repentance. When we repent, we turn to God. When we turn from dark, when we're translated from darkness to light, we receive both forgiveness, and what a greater inheritance, it says. What does that mean? It means this. When I repent and I walk in the fruit of that repentance, then I gain a bigger inheritance. In other words, the door is open for me to do more work, to get more gold, to get more silver, to get more precious gem, to lay at the feet of Christ when I'm in heaven. Bigger reward, bigger inheritance, but also a bigger reward and bigger inheritance here on this earth. Because when I walk that way, it opens the door for me to touch this life and to touch that life, where I get more silver and I get more gold and I get more precious gem. It's like that commercial that was on years ago. That guy that's in the little elevator that goes, I work harder so I can make more money, so I can buy more cocaine, so I can work harder so I can, you know, make more money, so I can buy more cane, so I can, you know, that thing. It's like this. If I repent, then I get to touch more lives and I get more gold and silver and precious gems, so I can work harder and I want to find. And then it brings me to this. After repenting, we gain more of what God has in mind for us and understanding His ways. And when I understand His ways and I understand what He has for me, it's easier for me to walk in those ways. People who never seem to make any progress in their Christian walk are people that seem to get stuck in limbo, or that valley down there, or the bottom of that field where Cliff and I were in the truck in the middle of the mud. And Cliff was like a Jesus getting us out of there, but most people don't have the Cliff there, and they get stuck in the mud, are usually people who don't make repentance an everyday thing in our life. In other words, when things go wrong, we run from the very thing that we need to be in front of. I got this and this and this and this and this to do. I got too much stuff to do, so I got to cut something out. And we cut the very life source, the fountain flow in our life, which is God first. I could have had a V8. How dumb can we be? Because we have sin crouching at the door. And we don't want to admit we're over here on the wrong trail. And we dump everything. The axe is laid today. Begin to deal with that. Repentance bears the fruit of increased spiritual growth and inheritance. That we want more of the Lord in our life, so we repent more. Why? Because it's repenting of our sins that opens our eyes to see that there are other things that are keeping me from growing spiritually. It's like, I want to lay back another peel of the onion. I want to take a little in. But boy, every time I take the peel of the onion off, one more peel, one more layer, my eyes seem to burn a little bit more because it gets thicker. Well, see, that what God wants us to do is to get down to that area of our life whose real repentance points us to previously hidden sins that we want to get rid of. And we see principles, truths that become relevant to us that we've never known before. And we want to see those principles operating in our life. Trust is another indicator of repentance. I want us to get this one, because this is a big hang-up. Most wrong conclusions come to them what? On our own. Ouch. Taking matters into our own hand. We're going to see a lot of this on the Sermon on the Mount when we go through there. Because what Jesus is doing is he's not pointing, saying sin is over there. Sin is right here. The Jewish people believe that sin is over there. The Romans who occupy, evil over there. And Jesus is taken and says, no, evil is right here. And we will see that in his teachings. Taking matters in our own hands. How I deal with others. How I will choose who I will forgive and who I won't forgive. Our grudges, ouch. We take those in our own hands, and we're not trusting Him. We're doing it on our own. And we're not wanting to listen to what He has to say. We come to better conclusions on our own. Repenting to God means trusting Him. To let go of the situation, repenting of how we've tried to handle this all by ourselves. Repentance says, yes, Lord, I will do it your way. Most sin is the consequence of attempting to get what we think we need, what we think we want, what we think we deserve. Only when we trust in God can sin be effectively exchanged for righteousness. Only then. Without a new level of trust, repentance is very difficult and usually very short-term, and usually it's like the Atkins diet. You can lose a lot of weight on it, but you're going to gain it all back. Short-term. Partial repentance says this, okay, God, I'll stop doing that. I will not do that which you told me not to do. But I'm only not going to do that because you told me not to do that. but I really don't trust you. In other words, so I'm going to carry on with my own contingency plan in case you don't show up. I'm covered. Anyone do that? Ouch. Our hearts are truly repentant when we cling to the Lord, believing that He is our only hope. As long as we leave room for other options, as long as we leave room for other things, as long as we leave room for all those things, we're not really repenting. Repenting is that we give up all the other options. This is a scripture I live my life by. That one day as I read this scripture, it became so entrenched in me. And Jesus is on a mountainside and He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And everyone left Him. He no longer has anyone staying with Him. He only has 12 followers left with Him. One is already preparing a way to turn Him over. And Jesus turns to the other 11 that are still hanging in there with Him. And He says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says this, I ain't got any other place to go. Listen, I've come to that point in my life. It doesn't matter what is taking place. I don't have any other place to go. I'm selling my life to Him. And if He's untrue in the end, I will know it in the end. But until now, I will place every bit of my faith in Him. I have no other place to go but Him. Repentance comes as we resign ourselves to what God can do in your and my life. Our hearts are truly repentant when we cling to the Lord, believing that He is really our only hope as long as we leave room. Fruit of conviction. Ooh. Fruit of conviction. This word conviction, you know, it's one of those Christianese words that's been used so much that it doesn't have the true meaning, but this is the true meaning of conviction. If someone is convicted of a crime, that means they have been caught, they have been found guilty, and they have been sentenced. One of the purposes, one of the acts, one of the promises, one of the job descriptions of the Holy Spirit is this. He will come to convict you of sin. In other words, show you where it is, try you, and find you guilty. But He doesn't convict you. He doesn't condemn you. The sin condemns you. Not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to convict you of that sin that brings the condemnation in your life. So He comes to convict you of that sin. So when you get convicted and you feel, oh, I've done wrong, that's the Holy Spirit coming saying, you made the wrong turn. You got off at the wrong time. Turn around. Come around. Let's get on the right place so it won't cost you. But we just go, oh, no, this is so much fun. I'm just going to drive a little farther. Hallelujah! And the question is it getting any better out there? It ain't getting any better out there. You fall and stumble and go back into sin, and you ask anybody, is it any better out there? No. It ain't gotten any better, and it ain't going to get any better. Revelations 3:19 says this, be quick, be zealous to repent. Look for the opportunity. Find the exchange window and get there quick. Because He's not upset how many times you come. And there's no condemnation for how many times you come. He says, come and come quick. The beginning of the gospel, repentance, is the starting place of every good and great thing that Jesus says. Every incredible, wonderful thing that He wants to do. All that God has in mind for you. Mickey, you want to come up? All that God has in mind for you starts with that word, repentance. Repentance is the beginning of good news in your life. My question is, do you want some more good news? You go on the internet, you go in front of the television, and all you're getting done is bombarded with bad news. We can choose to be people of repentance, or we can choose to be a monkey man. We can choose to put on a mask and go on with our sin. She's trying to keep from laughing. We can choose to put on a mask, continue to wear a facade, or we can choose to say, I've been found guilty, convicted, charged. But now, God, I come to the exchange window. And Father, again, where I'm so sick in my thinking and I have sickness, Father, I want to exchange it for your wellness. Father, where I have shame in my life, God, I come to exchange it because I want to know your joy. God, I feel so guilty that I have no hope. I come to the window and you give me hope. That's what repentance is, people. It's simply that. And it's something you cannot do on your own. It takes two. It takes you, and it takes the man at the exchange window. It takes God. Let's stand this morning. These are wonderful sermons that you would love to say, let's have an altar call, come down and let me lay hands on you, and it's free. But repentance doesn't have to do with you and me. It has to do with you and the Father, with me and the Father, with Baron and the Father, with Jonathan and the Father, with Shannon and the Father, with Lisa and the Father, with Jeff and the Father. It's an individual, personal thing. God is a personal God. Now, when you repent, I get to enjoy the fruit of your life. That when he comes as a man of praise, because he's repented, that a praise affects me. A man of wholeness, the fruit of his wholeness, I want to be around him, because where I'm empty and broken, that wholeness floods me. And of course, probably I'm more whole than he is. That's how it works. That we're in this body and this thing together. That if he's hurting, it hurts me. If I'm truly a Jesus follower in the same body. If I'm disconnected and I'm hurting over here, none of you know it. And it doesn't hurt anybody because they've disconnected. But when we're part of the same community, a community of faith, when one person hurts, it hurts us all. What do we look like if we're all living repentant lives? Then the fruit of Mike's life begins to affect me. Because his heart's right. He leads me in the paths of righteousness by seeing what God has done in his life. He is my brother's keeper. That's how it works. God is all about restoration. So as we just take a moment to reflect, Mickey's just going to play, and I just ask us just to bring the lights down and just with your eyes closed begin to reflect. What is the thorn bush that you've just gone and thrown gas on? Every head bowed, every eye closed. That you've just thrown gas on and you've lit a match. And God never told you to throw gas on it. He told you to take the axe. What is that thing that you said, I don't want to do, it's the pink elephant, if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. What is that thing? It may be something between husband and wife. It may be something between children and parents. It may be something between siblings. I don't know what it is. But today, my plea is this. Begin to take care of it. Begin to put the axe to the root. And yeah, that axle may get stuck up on the root, and you may need someone to come and help you with a chainsaw and to come along, call. We got a whole church full of people that'll come. And if they don't come, I will. Listen, people, I ain't got any other place to go. This is my life. And that's my desire for each and every one of you. You have no place to go except for Jesus. So, Father, as we're here in this place, this moment, Father, as we are here, Lord, we ask You in the name of Jesus. We ask You to begin to work. And I know You're already working in the hearts of everyone that is here. That, Father, all of us have that big, bad, pink elephant in our lives. And Lord, we're coming and saying, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired that it's there. Now help me, give me the strength, give me the wisdom to deal with that. Because see, I want some fruit. I want the fruit of protection in my life. I want the fruit of forgiveness in my life. I want the fruit of joy, the fruit of love in my life. I want the fruit of generosity. I want the fruit of honesty. I want the truth of spiritual growth. I want the fruit of everything You have for me there. Father, I ask You right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of the One who died upon the cross, to bring to remembrance every word spoke today that You, Holy Spirit, spoke into the hearts of each of us, that we don't walk out of here and we just leave the axe in the shed. But we take it out and we begin to do the work of repentance. Because it's the greatest thing we could ever do. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. We're going to just let Mickey lead us in one song. And when that song's over, we're dismissed. But my plea for you is begin to take care of it. If you need some help, you want to know how to begin a process, get with me, get with Mickey. We'll help you walk through this thing. We'll help you in every area of our life. That's why we are here. And it's not because Mickey and I are special, but because God has placed us here. He will speak through us to our amazement and to our surprise, and we'll give you the right words. Somehow it works that way. In spite of who He is and in spite of who I am. That's the way He does it. Because we're the shepherds, the under-shepherds here at this church. And the sheep will know their voice. So my plea is begin to work with it. And begin to make it a practice of repenting the moment it happens. Go to the exchange window.